Good morning, Mayflower. And for those of you who are new to our worship service today, right now is the time to stop talking. It's okay. We have visitors far and wide, some of them family, some of them not family. We have a lot of people that are part of our Mayflower group, the regulars, but the regulars here at Mayflower are very, very special. I want you to know that. And we welcome our Facebook followers. I got a note from my son on text just a little bit ago. He couldn't be here, neither of my sons, but he said, please tell everybody, including the church and the family and grandma, that I love them very much, and I'll be here in spirit. And by the way, Dad, how do I get on Facebook to, what do I go to get on the service? So, Kyle, if you're watching, we welcome you as well as others that follow now or later. And you'll have to indulge me a little bit here today because we have some extended announcements, so bear with us. It is a privilege to have you gracing our pews today. I just want to say that. This goes for everybody. Every time anybody gathers for worship, gracing the pew here, it is our privilege here at Mayflower. We have some traditions here at Mayflower, none the least of which are flowers. The beautiful flowers that you see here today are in honor and given by Kim and Lorraine Finneson and on their 26th wedding anniversary. Congratulations. And I want to know if there's any hands here that were at Kim and Lorraine's wedding. Oh, yes. Okay. There were several here. Several at their wedding. Good. Now, we have more flowers here today. You see these flowers over here on the altar, or I should say on the communion table. They are given by Arlene Moore in honor of what would have been the 40th anniversary of your beloved husband, Jim. And Arlene, who is blind, can see just a little bit. I just want to tell you, Arlene, you have a dandy day today. If you know Arlene, you know that that's a wonderful in term of endearment to have a dandy day. Well, there's a lot happening at Mayflower in October, including a birthday that occurred yesterday. Happy birthday, Laura Anderson, right back there. All right, yeah. She is one of several very active nonagenarians in our congregation. Do you know what a nonagenarian is? I think you know. We don't need to be more specific. But we also have one of our members who will be celebrating and moving away from nonagenarian to become a centenarian. And the entire church is invited and encouraged to come this Saturday in the social hall to celebrate the 100th birthday on that very day to Sarah Chamberlain. And Sarah Lou, I'm sorry, I'll get that right. I really blew that one. She's not here today. You know, anybody that's 100 years old kind of gets a pass with that, right? But Laura is, I mean, I'll get this right. Sarah Lou has been an active member of this church for many, many years. And her daughter is sitting right here. She's our music director. So come here for the party at 10 o'clock. Barb tells me that's the only time of the day that Sarah Lou is really up and at it. Enjoy cupcakes that'll be provided. We'll see you there. Well, another birthday we celebrate today is that of my mother, a resident of Leesburg, Virginia. I can't find her. Where'd she go? Where's Mom? Oh, she's back there. Mom, that's the first time I've ever seen you sit in the back of a church. My goodness sakes. She celebrates her 90th birthday today, and with some assistance back there, I'd like my mother to come forward. I have to wait. That's okay. Here she comes. All right, folks, yeah, my mom just faced the congregation so everybody can clap once again. This is my mom. Now, I have to tell you a joke on my father, and I've probably
can I sit
mentioned
down?
This.
Can I sit
yes,
down?
You sure
no,
can.
Right here.
Oh, yeah, sure. No problem. We don't want her falling over. Okay, how about that? There we go. A few years ago, and those of you that know my father, Dad, Everett, knew that there was a little something about him that was a little funny. And one time I was talking to him on the phone. I was in Seattle, and I said, Dad, you got a birthday coming up for Mom. What are you going to do? I said, are you going to give her some flowers? He said, no. He says, she doesn't like flowers. He said, you know, I get her a dress or something. I'll be doing something like that. I said, Dad, have you ever gotten Mother flowers? Oh, no, she doesn't like flowers. It's just not the big thing for her. And so the birthday came, and I sent across the country, FTD, I think it was, a bouquet of roses. And a few days later, I was talking to my dad on the phone. He says, oh, we're just sitting here. He says, we're just looking at these lovely flowers here. So great. So I made a vow to myself that there would never be a birthday passed that my mother wouldn't receive a dozen roses. Somebody, Lorraine, would you carry those for her?
All the way home.
And don't tip over. So part of the indulgence today, folks, I'm going to be a basket case. I'll just have to let it happen. But I do want to thank all the volunteers, including two of my sisters who helped in the preparation for a meal which is to follow. And you are all invited. And unless you have a really good excuse, I'll be kind of upset with you if you don't stay. Okay, if you got a good excuse, that's okay. But we've got enough food for everyone. And the instruction is, after the service, when we make our way, and this is a little bit of a choke point in our sanctuary here, but you'll need to make your way, or you can go around. It's nice today outside. Come back to the social hall and then take a seat. And then you'll be instructed from that point to be able to have some food that has been prepared and provided by the McCormick family. So, and some food also has come from some of you folks at Mayflower. But the big thing is the work that's gone into this. And so in addition to my sisters, Karen and Carla, I would also like to thank Sue Mott, our lay leader and kitchen manager, and Lorraine Finneson. They worked very hard on many things, but yesterday my sister Karen called me and she said if they hadn't have been here, I'd have been here until 10 o'clock at night back there. You'll have to wait and see what that means, Mom. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. In honor of my mother's birthday, there are a number of distinguished guests in our service today, which includes all of my family and many others, but I'd like to mention three. My mother's only surviving brother-in-law is Reverend Harry Bondi. Sorry, Harry. Uncle Harry. He served as superintendent of the Southern Michigan Conference of the Free Methodist Church for several years and was my supervisor for some of those years. And I don't want you to ask about anything, okay? But I want to tell you, Harry, Uncle Harry, you inspired me and taught me as a young minister the important qualities, among many others, of faithfulness, hard work, and diligent preparation in the pulpit. I have heard you preach a number of sermons, some of which I clearly remember, including one when you got back from the Holy Land and your title of your sermon was Kibbutz Living. I will never forget that. You were the most prepared minister I have ever known, and Harry, I thank you. Uncle Harry. Now, okay, here it comes, folks.
This is a long-winded preacher. And here is my sermon. Grace, mercy, and peace. Amen.
That fits in pretty good. Yeah. And by the way, I never knew my Uncle Harry to be long-winded. Thank you, Harry. His wife, Betty, who accompanies him today, was a widow some years ago, having been married to a man who also inspired me, my favorite theology professor, Dr. Wilfred Wingate, who taught at Spring Arbor University, where I went, and whom I visited in the hospital just days before he died of cancer at the age 52. So, Betty, That means a lot to me. And by the way, Wilfred Wingate was an interim congregational minister at Arbor Grove Congregational Church in Jackson for a year. You may remember those. And I have many friends that tell me how much they remember, including a man you know, and that's John Dowd, who served there for 35 years. I have a brother-in-law here, Dr. George Kimmick, who is in attendance with his wife, Kristen, my sister, and he had a distinguished career as dean of Rochester University in Rochester, New York, where they both reside. And George, if you just stand, let everybody know who you are. I want you to stand. You have become a beloved member of our family. And I have a niece, Kelly Hampton, from Fort Myers, Florida, who's flown in for this occasion in honor of her grandmother. She is a gifted writer and well-known author. In fact, she wrote a New York Times bestseller book entitled Bloom. It is her story of an unexpected birth diagnosis of Down syndrome, a mother's heartache, and ultimately a story about the power of perspective and how unexpected paths in life can steer us toward unspeakable joy. So that is not too far away from my brief sermon today. Kelly, stand up, please. Thank you. And then to all the relatives and friends who've come from near and far to join on this special day here at Mayflower Church, welcome to everyone. And I think I have a little more here. Had to write this out. Our worship team today includes our liturgist, Roger Kennedy, the Mayflower Ringers, our chancel choir, both of the choirs directed by our music director, Barb Fuller, and our accompanist, Sue Ben Lee, who is a doctoral student at MSU, otherwise known as Michigan State University. And she has a recital this week on the MSU campus. We'll be, if you have some questions about that, we'll take exactly where that is, 6 o'clock. Some of us will be there. And then finally, my sister, Jen McGovern, who will offer a flute duet with the piano today, and then a consecration moment by Gail Sawyer. So finally here at Mayflower, well, I'll see one more thing. This afternoon, for you Mayflower folks, I don't know if any of the rest of us at the family will be able to get away, but there is a final boat ride on the Grand River on Roger and Mayor's pontoon, and they're inviting everybody out to their house in Diamonddale and take a last ride. It's going to be almost 70 degrees today, folks. What a beautiful time. And they're providing some things, but if you want to bring your own beverage, that's up to you. I think they'll have water and maybe something else. Cider, water and cider. Apples, okay, sounds good, sounds wonderful. So, finally here at Mayflower, we use the Revised Common Lectionary. We have a bulletin. Now, there are some people in this congregation, especially some of my family members, that attend churches that looks totally different than this. There are bands up there and smoke-filled things and Starbucks coffee and all of that. We don't have Starbucks, but there is coffee if you want to get it. But the Revised Common Lectionary is a 3-year cycle of scriptures that determines our theme for most of the service, including today. And today's readings are both from the Old Covenant. One is a familiar story of Jacob's experience wrestling with someone unknown at first, later to be revealed as God. The other narrative is from Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, to whom is revealed the hope of a new covenant, reminding us of the difference in relationship between a binding contract and a mutual pledge of love and devotion, not dependent upon perfect or expected performance. So use your bulletin. The hymns are there. The last one is unfamiliar. Look at the choir. They will lead you. And remember, there's a lot of good theology in these old hymns, one of which is one of my mother's favorite. Let us now be in a spirit of worship.
Please join me in the call to worship on this beautiful morning. In what attitude and spirit have you come to worship today? We have come in the spirit of joy and thanksgiving. What is it that brings you joy and thanksgiving? Many things, but especially today, the joy of families. What families are you talking about? Our own families, Pastor Mark's family, and our church family, but mostly the entire family of God. We join together in worship here, uniting our hearts with God's beautiful worldwide family. Amen.
Those that can, please stand. Not yet.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather today with awareness of the beauty of your creation. We have seen the beauty of Michigan's autumn colors and the beauty of your creation expressed vividly in each other's faces. We admit that sometimes, amidst all the beauty, we cry sour grapes when things don't go our way. So help us to open our hearts to a fresh look through the lens of Scripture, our own experiences, and the experiences of others, to avoid sour grapes and live in the sweetness of the Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 23 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and the humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
This month is consecration month at Mayflower Church. This is the time when we make our pledges to the Lord and to this church, not only with our finances, but with our time and other resources. So everybody get out a pledge card and fill it out, and we'll raise a few extra $1,000 today. No, that's not what we do here. We want to tell you, all of you, that your presence in this service today, especially those that made a special effort to be here, it is your gift to us. There are others that regularly support the ministry of Mayflower Church, and there are many ways we do that, one of which is a consecration moment each of 3 Sundays in October today by Gail Sawyer.
Good morning. It is a great honor that Pastor Mark asked me to speak about what Mayflower Church means to me. It's an even greater honor that my turn to speak coincides with Pastor Mark's family being here to celebrate his mother's 90th birthday. Happy birthday, Mrs. McCormick. And by the way, I made 3 dishes of my special gelatin salad for you today, so I hope you like that. Pastor Mark asked me to speak for 3 to 4 minutes. I could go on for hours about the many ways Mayflower has enriched my life. I'm a newcomer to Mayflower compared to the longevity of most of the congregation. I started attending the women's Bible study here about 1.5 years ago. After the first couple of meetings, I was hooked. I was raised in a denomination that does not study the Bible. I have learned so much about the Bible, which both fascinates me and mystifies me. I can even find a chapter and a verse now. This would not have been possible without Mayflower Church. A month after I started attending Bible study, I hesitantly asked Pastor Mark if it would be okay if I started attending church services. He answered with a warm, resounding, "Of course you can," and hugged me. A couple of weeks after I started attending services, there was a name tag for me waiting in the name tag box. It was just a little old name tag, but it made me cry because it symbolized everything about Mayflower. I was welcome in this church. Every time I step through the doors of this church, I feel that I am home. It isn't about the building. It's about all of you inside. I have never felt such warmth, love, and fellowship in a church before. Everyone has embraced me, and I am so blessed to be a member of this church family. Not to compare Mayflower to a bar, but in the words of the theme song from Cheers, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. Mayflower has enriched my life and given me a sense of well-being, peace, and joy. It is truly the epitome of hospitality that is spoken of in the Bible. I love participating in the many volunteer opportunities at Mayflower, which give me a sense of purpose. And I also appreciate that Mayflower Church is involved in many community outreach programs. I always look forward to Pastor Mark's sermons, which are thought-provoking and inspirational. I had to put that plug in for Pastor Mark because his family's here, but I truly do mean it. Since I started attending Mayflower, I feel closer to God than I have ever felt in my life. I am so grateful to God and to all of you for the gift of Mayflower Church. Thank you.
We'll ask the ushers to come forward and receive the offering. Jen. Now you are indulging me. Jen doesn't play her flute very often, so with that, what a special treat we have and how well it was done. Thank you, Jen. Thank you, Deanne, wherever she went. Back there, yeah. It's time for a pastoral prayer. It would be good to just let everybody...
Doxology.
Oh, the doxology. I'll get it right. I've always got reminders. Anybody ever heard of the doxology? If you need it, it's 563 in the hymnal. Thanks for that reminder. Those that can, please stand. Thank you. Please be seated. Now I can give a word of instruction, a pastoral prayer. During the prayer, what is our tradition here is that we pause for a few moments, and you will have the opportunity to mention a first name out loud of someone you'd simply like to remember in prayer. And take as much time as we need for that. Then we will conclude by sharing together in the Lord's Prayer using the terms debts and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty in this sanctuary, the beauty of your people, all these people that have gathered who mean so much to you as well as us. We thank you for our church family that gives us tangible opportunity to gather, to worship, and express our praise and thanksgiving to God, the Creator of all. In the beauty that we see this morning, Lord, as we pray, we are aware of pain and agony and suffering and war and border crisis and gun violence, and that list can go on forever. Help us, Lord, to become involved not only in peacekeeping, but in peacemaking. Help us to be involved at every level that are given to us, as is given to us by the opportunities we have to share with those who need our support. Thank you for the opportunities in so many different ways that you help us to realize that we are part of a worldwide effort, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to go and to help and to heal and to bring peace in the name of Christ. Now, Lord, we have many people listed in the bulletin, many people on our minds and hearts that we want to remember, some of whom we say right now. Lord, we do our best to keep track of prayer requests, and sometimes we fail. But we're glad that we serve a God who listens and who has listened just now to all of the needs represented of those that we mentioned and many others whom are not mentioned. So we thank you for the opportunity to pray to a God who hears our prayer. And so we ask again boldly, dear Lord, hear our prayer, even as we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 570 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with seeds of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days thou shalt no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord, do what you always do. Give me lots of help as I stand behind the sacred desk. Amen. Grapes and wine are an important part of biblical imagery and culture. Jesus performed his first miracle with wine that had been turned from water at a wedding feast. Probably not everybody knew this, but I, along with some of the things I did in the Pacific Northwest as a tour guide, I went on about 200 wine tours and had some interesting experiences. I even had to have a license to do that. But one thing very generally is that wine is categorized by its dryness all the way to sweetness. I guess I would say if you like a sweet wine, maybe I'd recommend a Riesling. We don't have any here this morning, but I will tell you that the congregational meeting, our Michigan conference had just concluded in Central Lake, Michigan, was right in the heart of wine country, and there was a major wine producer that was a member of that church, and so when we went up for communion, I was a little surprised that there was wine there, first time that I can remember that in a while since I was attending a Lutheran church out in Seattle. They like wine too. Well, grapes, you might be aware, there are 10,000 different types of grapes across the world, and about 1,300 of them are used in the manufacture of wine. But when you go to the grocery store, they're just usually two or three. It'd be purple ones. I guess you'd call those Concord grapes. And the white grapes, I'm not sure what to call those. I guess you should. But when you bite into those when you get home, you expect them to be what? Sweet. You don't want to bite into a sour grape. The way that we use the term sour grapes first came about a couple hundred years ago in Aesop's Fables. Anybody familiar with Aesop's Fables and the one called The Fox and the Grapes? Read it if you want to know. Somebody's familiar with it. The common use of the term connotes someone who adopts a negative attitude towards something when they cannot have it themselves. And a good example was when I played my first Little League season, and for my sisters here and my mom, I will tell you, it was in Oroville, Washington. And I was not picked to be an all-star. And I was bitterly disappointed. My sour grapes attitude was to minimize my feelings about it So I decided that I would never try out for a baseball team again, pretending that it did not mean that much to me. But for years, I had a little tinge. When my buddies in high school that I played basketball with went out on the baseball field, and I thought I could have been a decent third baseman. Maybe not, but maybe so. I've often wondered about the what-ifs, especially as I admit I was watching the baseball game last night, the Houston Astros. Graham, I know you're an Astro fan simply because of a man named Justin Verlander. He wasn't pitching last night, but if you saw Jose Altuve, one of the most exuberant players ever, hit a two-run home run, to a walk-off home run at the bottom of the ninth. It was quite a thrill, no matter what team you were rooting for. Jeremiah, as you heard this morning, employs the term just before the new covenant was first announced in the Bible. When the new covenant arrives, Jeremiah says, "You will no longer be able to cry sour grapes." Sour grapes was the lament that you could no longer blame your own sins on previous generations, namely your parents. Have you ever been tempted to blame your sins on your parents? I think that's common to most of us. Don't worry, Mom, I'm not going there. This concept is written right into the Decalogue, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments, in chapter 20 of Exodus. God's threatened punishment for disobedience was to punish children and subsequent generations all the way down to the third and fourth generation for the sin of disobedience. Now, if you know much about the Bible, some of you do, some of you don't, you may also know that the new covenant is typically associated with the anticipation of the coming Messiah, namely Jesus. We know this because we're on the other side of history, and it fits comfortably into our theology. But consider for a moment what Jeremiah's audience might have heard with these words. Jeremiah says that the new covenant is relational rather than legal. It will be written on the hearts of people rather than a piece of paper. There is a difference between a contract and a covenant. For the lawyer or two that are here this morning, actually three or four of them, you might be able to school me on the difference between a contract and a covenant. But a contract is voided when one of the parties fails to keep a promise. Done. A covenant continues when one of the parties fails because it is a pledge to give oneself. And that pledge never runs out. A contract is signed. A covenant is sealed. That is why a marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And we had a song sung at our wedding. I think some of you have had it too. What was the name of that song? "Set a Seal Upon My Heart." A biblical theme that it's the same kind of an idea, that a covenant is a seal. Now, many people have difficulty with the concept of a church without contractual rules. But in the congregational way, and certainly here at Mayflower, we highly value the covenantal relationship not only with God, but with each other. A covenant makes room for our humanity, the same way God has made room for all of our humanity. It is a pledge to give ourselves to God and to each other. And some people that have come to this church say, "What are your rules?" And I look them straight in the eye and say, "Which ones would you like? We have covenant here." And in the same way that love covers a multitude of sins, covenant in many ways does the same thing. Now let's turn to the story of Jacob. The name means what? Some of you know, deceiver. Jacob used trickery and device, deceiving both his aging father and less intelligent brother to steal a blessing and a birthright. Some say this was predetermined because the narrative of Scripture describes God as prescribing this arrangement when the twins were in the womb struggling with each other. I doubt if my mom had the experience when she delivered twins in her first birthing experience, both of whom are here today. And I don't think they were struggling with each other in the womb, but they were great womb mates. As they have been through their lives, a roommate sometimes. And I admit that I may sound like a heretic here, but I do not accept the idea that God predetermines all of this.
I believe that the subsequent difficulties between Jacob and Esau caused the writer, whoever that person was, to suggest a reason for the conflict and then blame it on God. That's another form of sour grapes. I believe that God has given us the free will to make choices. In the middle of this 7-chapter narrative of Jacob and Esau, Jacob had a wrestling match with a man later identified by inference, God. There is much about this narrative we don't know. Many sermons tucked in here, and we don't understand a lot of it, but we can all identify with the wrestling matches we have had in life with God and sometimes with others. And even in the most triumphant moments of our experiences with God and others, we walk away and continue with a limp, as Jacob did. Let me explain. In church, we all typically have our best foot forward, and we've put it on for everybody today. I'll have to ask you later how you think we're doing. Mayflower has worked hard for me, including someone I didn't really mention, that's Barb Fuller, with all the music asking me all the time, what are some of your mother's favorite tunes and hymns? So by golly, we do have our best foot forward this morning, as well we should. We've pulled out all the stops with music, decoration, hospitality, and food. But I would be the first to tell you, with my presence here, we have our flaws. Strong personalities, differences of opinion, and sometimes a few family squabbles. And sometimes their pastor gets right into the middle of it. For the McCormick family, much of the same is true. We have our best foot forward today, and I want to tell you, everyone else, it's a pretty good foot, isn't it? Pretty good foot. But among us, and in each of the different family units here today, there is probably some lingering sibling rivalry as to who is the favored child, who always gets the break, and who is the one who always suffers the blows. Resentment toward parents, disappointments with adult children, sorrows, and some tragedy. A great family I have, high achievers, type A's galore, but not without the limp. Everyone, all of us, no matter whose family you belong to, can we identify with. Now, we didn't come here today to display our dirty laundry with each other, and that's not what we do in church. But we all know what the limp is all about, even after a direct encounter with God. And one of the greatest limps of all, to be honest with you, is old age. Someone dropped something on the floor the other day who was a little older than me, so I thought I would just reach down to pick it up, and I couldn't believe how much difficulty I had with that. It robs people, it robs us, wonderful people. You have a lot to look forward to, some of the younger ones in my family. When the vitality and abilities that once seemed so sharp and the thought processes that years ago never failed you or failed me, and memories and recall that fail us at the most inopportune moments, myself included. And to be very honest, faith and prayer can't do much about that. We can live in a world of sour grapes, but we can also choose to rejoice and celebrate the opportunity to live in the world already referred to this morning of covenantal grace, which is at the core of Christian teaching and experience. How so? First of all, there is covenantal love. We have a covenant statement here rather than a mission statement, and it is our pledge to be in covenant with one another, and that means that we pray and support and forgive each other. In spite of the incredible mess of deceit and family conflict, the encounter with Jacob and God happened right in the middle of an inevitable reunion that Jacob worried about for obvious reasons. It was a reunion which would never happen were it not for love between brothers and in the family, however estranged and distanced. What was going to be the reaction of his brother that he had so egregiously wronged? Esau, the estranged, ousted, non-domestic, wild man, the least expected to do so, forgave his brother Jacob in one of the most poignant moments of prose in all of Scripture. He didn't care about the peace offering, the wealthy peace offering that Jacob brought. And it didn't change the distance and geographical separation of the two brothers, each becoming father of two very different nations. He came because of love. In the end, a love that was patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not becoming irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth, while at the same time bearing all things. This is the flip side. Believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. And only when you love can you truly forgive. So next comes the idea of covenantal forgiveness. Forgiveness often comes in the most unexpected ways. I know, because I'm looking out at some people who have had to forgive me. Thanks, Mom, for forgiving me at times in your life, and for overlooking some of my worst faults and egregious sins, and times when I hurt your feelings. Your forgiveness and love has made me a better person, and it makes it easier for me to forgive and love others when I have been wronged and when it is not easy to love. There is one more thing. It is a covenantal promise. The promise is to a day when contracts, binding contracts, become pledging, graceful covenants. When grace, love, and forgiveness become a way of life, not an occasional activity. When sour grapes become the sweet taste and fragrance of love that knows no end, of forgiveness personified and demonstrated from a cross, where our Lord, in the face of unspeakable brutality, there came a voice saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I would have suggested that Kim play a song on the Facebook thing, but we always get blocked out because there's legal problems. How many of you remember a song by Mike and the Mechanics along these lines? Anybody know what it is? "Every generation blames the one before, and all of their frustrations come beating on your door. I know that I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know that I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years." And I want to conclude with this. Even when a person dies, it's never too late to forgive them. And for all of us, we have the opportunity in the living years to love and to forgive and to hold our promises dear as God has held them to us. Hallelujah. Amen. In our closing number today, it's probably not a familiar one to most of you. I'm going to ask you to watch the choir, and we'll begin with a verse, not what starts at the top of the page. Look it over, sing it if you can, enjoy it, and just listen to us if you can't.
Sing you, my Father, dear. and so graciously offer me peace.
You are my whole rest. You are my
Well, I certainly want to reiterate the invitation that is to everybody here today, come and enjoy some mostaccioli and birthday cake and a few other trimmings. And we're going to plop Grandma down back there, but during the meal, you'll have the opportunity to give a greeting to her if you'd like. So, folks, it's pretty simple today. We have a covenant to keep with each other, recognizing our own humanity. May we pledge it to others. May we pledge it to God as God has pledged to us. Amen. And give you peace, and give you peace, ladies, the Lord make his face to shine upon you,
and be gracious,
and be gracious, the Lord be gracious, gracious unto you. Amen. 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 Amen.
Well, yeah, I think all of you, a right hand, if you still have it. That's what we call the right hand of fellowship. But we also have two hands, so where it's appropriate, for a little bit before we move to our social hall. You can use those in the appropriate way to hug one another. God bless all of you. God bless you, Mom.